I'd like to begin today by asking you guys a simple question. How would you complete this sentence? My aim in life is what? I mean, think about that for a minute. What word or what phrase would you use? My aim in life is success or happiness, comfort, maybe it's security, recognition, fun, dry diaper, approval. I ask that question because how you answer that particular question actually determines your dominant life principle. And everybody's got one, whether you know it or not, right? And your dominant life principle is what you refer to unconsciously every single day when you have multiple choices that you have to make decisions on. For instance, if my dominant life principle is to have fun, then when I get two invitations to go out in the evening, I'm going to choose the one that I'm going to have more fun at, absolutely, every single time. If my dominant life principle is security, then I'm always going to make the choice that is the most safe, that's the least risky. If my dominant life value is comfort, let's say, then I'm always going to do the things that's the easiest. And when I make choices, I'm always going to choose the things that are easy and the least amount of effort. If my dominant life principle is to be recognized, then I'm going to tend to choose things where people will notice me, right? And I get the attaboys. But I think that's a great question just to ask. And the great question to follow that up with is this: what does God say should be our dominant life principle? Our aim in life, in other words. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul shares this. He says, make love your greatest aim. Now, yeah, of all the things that we could make our greatest aim, why love? I mean, of all the things God could have said, hey, here's what you ought to build your life on, why love? I mean, if you look around our culture today, there's an absence of love. Nobody's building their life on it, it seems. But the answer that God gives to that is what we're going to be talking about in this new series that we're going through in 1 Corinthians 13. And today I just want to quickly introduce it, but as we go through this chapter, I think it's going to become clearer and clearer that God says we ought to make love our greatest aim in life because of its priority. Notice in the first few verses why it's the most important value. And Paul goes on to a whole list of things. I'm going to get to them in a second, but one of the big reasons I wanted to do this love series is as you look around today, there seems to be an absence of love. In the end times, it talks about our hearts will grow cold, or the hearts of many will grow cold. And I think that's happening in our culture in increasing ways. With all the election stuff and the hateful rhetoric back and forth, with all the stuff that's going on in our families and the being the sequestered with COVID right now, I think people are forgetting the love component. They're forgetting that it's about love, it's about relationships, it's about care. And so as we approach the election, as we approach maybe getting a vaccine for what, COVID, as we approach getting back to some normalcy in our life, I want our church to lead by showing love to all those around us. And that would somehow have an impact, make a difference in the life of the people that we're with. And maybe more importantly, make a difference in our lives and in our hearts. And so Paul continues on and he says this, without love, all that I know is incomplete. Right? He goes and says this, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but I don't have any love, then I'm nothing. In other words, you can have a Phi Beta Kappa key. You can be a Mensa member. You could have so many degrees, they call you Dr. Fahrenheit. But it won't matter. Without your love, Paul says, you're nothing. You can be a genius, brilliant, a walking Bible encyclopedia. You can memorize and quote the whole New Testament, split a theological hair 16 different ways, answer all the Bible questions, unscrew the unscrutable. But God says it won't matter. Why? Because knowledge just puffs up, but love builds up. In other words, it's better to have the right heart than it is to have the right head. And I say that because today we're in a knowledge explosion. The world is exploding with information and knowledge. You just can't keep up with it. Yet, are any of man's basic problems being solved? No. The world is not looking for more knowledge. The world is looking for more love. And without love, all that I say is ineffective, and all that I know is incomplete. Second thing, all that I believe is insufficient. If I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. So it doesn't matter what you believe. If you don't have love, it doesn't count. There's kind of a misconception out there today that all being a Christian involves is believing certain truths, right? Certain doctrines, holding to certain beliefs. If I know the right thing, then I'm good. Someone says, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. Well, big deal. So does the devil, by the way. The devil believes Jesus is the Son of God, but do you love Jesus is the question. Do you really realize that he loves you? Do you love other people in Jesus' name? I mean, Christianity is a lifestyle, and it is a lifestyle of love. In Galatians 5:6, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Some of you need to write that verse on your calendar. When your schedule gets bogged down, and the only thing that counts then is faith expressed through love. And faith is important, but without love, it just doesn't matter. And then he gives us another one. All that I give is insignificant. If I give all I possess to the poor, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And this is just saying that you can give everything you've got, not just tithing, but you can give everything and still not have any love in your heart. Why? Because you can give for selfish motives. I mean, people often give for different motives, to be honest. Some people give for prestige, right, to get their name on that plaque. Some people give for power, right, to control other people. Think of all the groups in Washington, D.C. that are given money to get their own way. A lot of times adults give their adult kids money in order to control them. And so you can give out of obligation, out of guilt. But just because you give doesn't mean that you're doing it in love. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. A guy told me one time, I don't understand. I've given my wife everything she's ever wanted, right? But she's still divorcing me. I don't understand. Well, you can buy your wife the biggest diamond ring in the world, but if you don't love her, it doesn't count, right? I mean, eventually she's going to pick up on that. Have you ever seen guilty parents trying to buy off their kids? Daddy's not around like ever, so he buys his kid $250 tennis shoes that pump up in like 15 different ways. That just turns out to be a lot of hot air. Just because you give, it doesn't mean you're doing it in love. But if you don't do it in love, people know. And it doesn't matter. One day God is going to do an audit on your life. And when he evaluates your life, he's not going to focus on your accomplishments or on your bank account, but he's going to look at your relationships, right? To evaluate how you lived. God is saying, I can have the eloquence of an orator, the knowledge of a genius, the faith of a miracle worker, the generosity of a philanthropist, the dedication of a martyr, but if I don't love, it doesn't count, because life without love is zero. After Paul sort of hammers that point about the priority of love from several different angles, he then talks about the practice of love. In Colossians 3:14, he says, most of all, let love guide your life. But how do you do that? Well, the Bible actually tells us that too. It says that love is patient and love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. It is not proud. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love rejoices in the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So let me ask you, if that's the definition of love as God gives it, what kind of lover are you? Because if this is what love is, to be honest, I'm not very good. I need some lessons. I need to learn how to love people in my life more, better, right? And so as a result, we're going to take this very seriously as we go through this series. We're going to take each of these words and we're going to take a look at them in depth. And this morning, I just want to start by making two insights on the practice of love that you guys just need to understand at the very beginning. The first one is this: love is an action. An action. It's not something you feel, something you say. Love is something you do. Notice all the action steps here. These are things that you do. Love just doesn't talk. It's not just words. Lip service. Love acts again and again. It's not just words. Love, God says, is an action. It's a demonstration, not an inclination. For example, I think probably the greatest black preacher in American history was this guy named Dr. E.V. Hill. He was the pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles for many years. He was actually a tremendous man of God and an intellectual giant. But the thing I really liked about him is that he was a man of integrity. He wasn't afraid to call it as he saw it. Man, he just slayed it on the line. And many times, as a result, his ministry in the inner city of Los Angeles, when he called things the way that he saw them and pointed out the injustice and pointed out the things that weren't going right and pointed out the things that were wrong, he made enemies. And as a result, many times his life was threatened. Death threats were constantly levied on his life. One time after something he said on a Sunday morning, there was a threat that was made against his life. And that threat said that his car was going to be bombed, right? He's going to be bombed during the next week. He took that very seriously. And one day coming home, he noticed that his car wasn't home. And he immediately thought either somebody had stolen it or maybe they were tampering with it and putting a bomb in it. And he just sat down on his front steps, very worried, not knowing what to do. About 30 minutes later, his wife drove up in his car, and he said, "What are you doing?" Well, she was well aware of the threat, too. And she said, "You know, I got to thinking, honey, this community needs you a lot more than it needs me. And if they were going to rig that car to be bombed, well, I wanted me to be in it, not you." Hill said, "I always knew that my wife loved me. I did, but now I understood what love was really all about. Love's an action. And his wife had made a choice to put him first, to love him most. The second thing, love's also a choice. You choose to love and you choose not to love. But love is not a feeling. If love were a feeling, you couldn't force it, and you just can't force a feeling, right? But love is an action, and love is a choice. And when you don't feel like loving someone, it's actually a greater expression of love when you act in a more loving way than when you do when you feel like it. Because love is when you do the loving thing even when you don't feel like it. For example, love is getting up in the middle of the night and helping out a sick kid when that's literally the last thing you want to do. Love is being patient with your husband or your wife when they're acting like a jerk and they're irritable. Love is giving a person what they need and not what they deserve. That's what love is. It's an action and it's a choice. And when you love in spite of your feelings, when you love even when you don't feel like it, that's what I call loving by faith. But the reality is it's easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. If you act in a loving way, eventually the feelings, God says, will come back. And here's my promise to you, they will. I read a story about a young mother who was just overwhelmed. She was battling depression. Her schedule and demands on her life were immense, and they just heaped upon her. She said, "All I seem to do is nag at my kids, bark at them, and scold them incessantly. When I looked at myself, I saw in the mirror a witch. In my tears, I cried out to the Lord." And in her quiet time, as she prayed and she read the Bible, an answer came to her in 1 Corinthians 13. She said, "Five words leapt out at me. Without love, I am nothing." So she wrote these words all over her house. She put them on a refrigerator door. She put them on the dashboard of her station wagon, on her calendar, everywhere. "Without love, I am nothing," she said, over and over. She said, "I realized the single most important thing I could do for my family was to love them. So I began to live my life by love. I began to run my home on love power," right? It was as transforming as when I accepted Christ into my life. It brought back the happiness into my life and into my home. But she had made a choice. She was going to do things differently, and she took action. Paul says you need to make loving other people, the number one objective of your life. Why? Because God is love. It's why ultimately he sent us Jesus. And it's why I believe that the sign of a Christian, the distinguishing mark of a Christian, is not a cross and it's not a crucifix, it's not a dove, a fish on your bumper or crown or whatever. The sign of a Christian is love. And people are attracted to the church that loves. And people are attracted to Christ. They're not persuaded to Christ. They're not argued into the kingdom despite your efforts. They're attracted by the love of God. For people don't care what we know until they first know that we care. And guys, they want to know that we care. regardless of political affiliation, right? Regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of all the different kinds of things our society puts in the way, they just want to know that we love them. Because today what people need is not more theology, though they do need more truth, not more oratory. They need the love of Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that our church will be known not just for the music or for the message or for anything else, but rather that that's the church where they just love people. I mean, you go there and they don't know anything better to do than just to love on you. Because that's the kind of church that pleases God, where they know we are Christians by our love. Guys, go with that encouragement today. May it start to chip away at the hardness of maybe some of your hearts. May it start recontextualizing some of the conversations we have during this political season. May it change some of our tempers or the ways of responding with those loved ones that we're kind of hanging out with a lot because of COVID. May it change the way we view our neighbors and the people that we work with. May it just cause us to start to care a little bit more and to love a whole lot more. And may God use that to show everybody just how much he loves you and just possibly how much he might love them. Guys, go with that encouragement, especially during this very crazy time, and go with this prayer. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus, and we just pray, be with us during this time. Give us a sense of peace in the midst of all the storms that are going on. Give us a vaccine to the coronavirus. Give us an ability to handle with peace and a good heart all the political conversations and debates that are before us. Let us just take opportunities to focus on the blessings that we have, on family, on friends, on the church that we care for and that cares for us, and the things that we have the ability to do, and the blessings God's continued to give. I don't know, just to focus on the good stuff. May this October and November, may you just focus on Thanksgiving in the midst of all that's going on. And may it be a countercultural revolution in your family's life, and just possibly at your work, and maybe just even possibly in your neighborhood. Go with that encouragement, God, and that God gives us, and go and serve your Lord always with joy. And all God's people said, amen. Guys, also go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious always unto you. And may he look upon you now with his favor and grant you forever his peace. Guys, go with that peace again today, knowing that God loves you, and serve your Lord always with joy. Amen. Amen. I'll see you guys next week.